All right, let's open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time and this wonderful study. We thank you for everybody here and our willingness to get in there and dig in. We just ask you to bless this time, for we ask it in thy name. Amen. All right, take your notes. Now, go to Acts chapter. We're going to finish 10 and about half of 11. So we'll get through quite a bit. Actually, 11 is just sort of a recap of 10, but there are some good stuff in there. So we finished at verse 34. So let's take a look at verse 34. Now remember, Peter is in the home of Cornelius, and he's just about ready to preach the gospel. And there are some doctrinal issues that we get to look at today, which is a good thing. Now it says in verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth. Let's look at verse 33 real quick. So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Okay, so Peter is in the house of Cornelius. His whole family's there. There are other soldiers. His whole household is there. And Peter is going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles at this point. And in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. Okay, so what is happening here, and if you look at your notes, as Peter began to understand that God shows no partiality, one, through the vision of the clean and unclean animals, Acts 10, 19 through 15, and we read that. The word God spoke to Abraham. Now go back to Acts 3, and you'll see that it says in verse 25, this is again Peter preaching, you are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so through the loins of Abraham, and the seed in this case is Christ, and if you look at Galatians, you'll see that. Take a look at Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say as to seeds, as to many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Okay, so there Peter reiterates that through the seed of Abraham, through Christ, all nation families of the world will be blessed. It's not just a thing for the Jews, okay? The Abrahamic covenant was that all nations of the world would be blessed. Although in the Abrahamic covenant, there is the promise of the promised land to Israel. Okay, and now if you take a look at John 10:16, this is Jesus who spoke. And he says, and other sheep, he's talking about, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. And again, if you look at Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, you get that same issue of Jews and Gentiles as one. Deuteronomy 10, 17, you go back there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords and great, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or takes a bribe. Okay, so now there's another way you can kind of look at this too. If you look at Matthew 14, go to Matthew. Jesus feeds the 5,000. And in Matthew 14, 13 through 21, you have the feeding of the 5,000. And it says, this is right after Herod was beheaded. When Jesus heard it, he departed from by a boat into a desert place by himself. When the multitudes heard it, they followed. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. He healed the sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So you know the story. Jesus provides food for the 5,000. Okay, and so in this case, then if you go over to Matthew 15, hold that thought and go to Matthew 15. In verse 32, you have the feeding of the 4,000. But if you look at Matthew 15, 21, this is when Jesus heals the Gentile woman's daughter. I'm sorry. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, that's up the coast, about halfway between Syria and Jerusalem on the coast. Okay, now he's there, and while he's there, if you pick it up at verse 32, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. They have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. So you have the feeding of the 4,000 there. Now, the big difference between the 5,000 and the 4,000 is what? Does anybody know? You want to take a stab at that? The 5,000 were Jews. The 4,000 were Gentiles. Okay, it's a preview, okay, that the miracles and this gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. Jesus is teaching the Gentiles here, okay, and this is not long before his death. Okay, so the 5,000 you have Jews, and the 4,000 up in the region of Tyre and Sidon are Gentiles. Okay, so anyway, that gives you, go back to Acts 10, and that gives you a little insight when Peter says that in verse 34, opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Okay, so he's getting the picture that the Gentiles now are coming under the same, they're the same as Jews, and they are, the gospel is open to both of them. It says in verse 35, now this is an interesting issue. It says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, from that verse, it looks like that you got to do righteous works, then you're accepted by God. But that's not what it is saying. And if you look at for 35, one quick thing before we go there, the Jews believed that they were saved, and this goes back to 34. They believed they were saved because they were sons of Abraham. Okay, the Jews didn't believe that they needed saving; they didn't believe that they needed baptizing. Okay, and that was a real stickler for them. And if you look at Matthew 3, real quick before we go to 35, I had a little note there, and I missed it. Matthew 3, in verse 35, you'll see that. Oh, that's not right. Matthew 3, 9. I'm sorry. And this is John the Baptist talking. In verse 7, he says, "When we saw many Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." Okay, that's what they did. They relied on Abraham. As long as you were a Jew, you were in. Okay, it didn't matter what you did. Well, it did. You had to be, you know, you had to keep the law, they thought. But you were in if you were a Jew, if you were a son of Abraham. And he says, "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." Okay, so that's just a little note there. It goes along with 34. Now, in verse 35, if you read your notes, it says, "The meaning is not that people are saved by works, but rather they are suitable candidates for salvation. Such spiritual preparation shows a spiritual earnestness and will result in faith as the gospel is heard." Okay, so at this particular point, when you read in Acts where he says that in verse 35, "But every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted." Okay, in this case, the Father is drawing Cornelius. Okay, because there are many Jews who believed in the law and believed in Jehovah, who were never saved. Now, if you look at John 6:44, John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Also, if you turn over real quick to Acts 11, you'll see that the gospel was preached after Peter said this. The gospel is still preached to Cornelius and his household. Verse 14 says, "Who will tell you the?" Verse 13, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who had sent to him the angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and your household will be saved." Okay, so even though Cornelius was a God-fearer, okay, and he loved Jehovah, he was not at that point saved. He was not saved until he heard the gospel and responded to it. Now, there were many Jews who Cornelius wasn't a Jew, he's a Gentile, but there were many who followed Jehovah but were never saved. Okay, in fact, that's why he said in John, he came into his own and his own received him not. Okay, he came to the Jews and they did not receive him. Okay, so it's not advocating works-based righteousness here. It is simply saying that this man's heart was prepared by God. Okay, he was a God-fearer, and that gospel then was sent to him, and he responded. Anybody who is elect, who is saved in their lifetime, at some point, the Father draws them, and the gospel will get to them. Okay, and that's why the Great Commission is going to all the world and preach the gospel. We don't know who the elect are. Our job is to just preach the gospel. Okay, now verse 36, it says, and I've got a note there. Let me go back to it. It says, "The word which was sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Okay, now when it says preaching peace, okay, now if you look at Isaiah 52:7, go back to Isaiah, the question is not, am I at peace with God? The question is he at peace with me? Anybody who is not saved is not at peace with God. You're at war with God. And most people will say, well, gee, I don't think anything one way or another about God. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. You're a child of light or a child of darkness, one or the other. And the question is God at peace with you or me? So in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, God reigns." Okay. Now, if there's other verses there we've got to look at, so look at Romans 5. There's a classic passage here. Romans chapter 5, Acts, Romans. In chapter 5, in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith to this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, there's a great verse for eternal security also. With that, eternal security is also referred to in theological circles as the perseverance of the saints. Okay. So you stand, this grace which we stand in, that is given to us, that cannot be taken away. Okay, but we, Colossians 1, 19 and 20, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Okay, God is at peace with us when we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are now at peace with him. And of course, you have the classic Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes in verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is not somebody who reconciles conflict between two people. Okay? A peacemaker is one who spreads the gospel. Why? Because when somebody accepts the gospel, they are at peace with God. Okay, so that means they are blessed are the peacemakers. So a peacemaker is simply somebody who spreads the whole counsel of God in the form of the gospel. Okay, so now let's go back to Acts. And we look at verse 37. It says, "The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached." Okay, and so it says, the baptism of John. Now, what is the baptism of John? Go to Matthew 3, chapter 2. And why does that differ? And how does that differ from the baptism of Jesus Christ? Matthew 3, and you have the introduction of John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. Okay. And in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Okay, now what does that mean? John the Baptist, like all the apostles, at this particular time in history, some of the apostles had not even been chosen by this time, but John the Baptist and the apostles, after they were chosen, believed that this was the coming Messiah, that he was going to set up his kingdom right then and there. Okay, this was it. This was the guy. Okay, and so they're preaching repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, repent of your sin. Our Messiah is here. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign, just like it says in the Old Testament prophets. Okay, so that's what is happening there. Now, there comes a time, as time goes on, that even John the Baptist, faith began to waver. Okay, now if you look at chapter 11, he boldly preaches Christ, and then he gets thrown in prison. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Okay, so even John the Baptist thought, wait a minute, why am I in prison here? This is supposed to be the Messiah. He's supposed to come back. He's supposed to deliver us. He's supposed to deliver the Jews, set up his kingdom, deliver the Jews from the oppression of Rome, set up his kingdom, and rule and reign with a rod of iron. Okay, and that's what the Old Testament predicted. There is nothing in the Old Testament, except maybe in parts of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, that you can predict a church. There's nothing that talks about the church in the Old Testament, the church age. Possibly Daniel, the 70 weeks, when you have the between the 69th week and the 70th week. But everybody thought that now Christ was going to set up his kingdom. The apostles thought it, the whole deal, okay? And even when you get to Acts, Peter says, okay, is it now that you're going to set your kingdom up, okay? And they still had not got the idea of the church age in their mind. In fact, if you look real quick at Acts, I got to see if I can find it. Go to Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 3, where he says, okay, verse 3:19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come in from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Okay, now Jesus Christ has already died and gone to heaven. Okay, and Peter's saying repent and he'll set up his kingdom. Okay, so he's still not entirely convinced of the church age as yet. Okay, and when it says he will send the Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ is the word for Messiah. Okay, so they're still thinking that it's going to be within their lifetime that the Messiah is going to be sent. Okay, now if you take a look at Acts 19:3-4. Acts chapter 19. Now you have this. This is the last time tongues is mentioned in the book of Acts. It's mentioned in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, probably chapter 8, but in Acts 19. Now it says in verse 1, it says, now it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So he said, to John's baptism. Okay, and then Paul said, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on the Christ, that would be the Messiah, Jesus. Then they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, listen carefully. John's baptism was the culmination of the Old Testament, okay, looking forward to the cross, looking forward to the Messiah, okay, before the cross, okay. The baptism after John was still baptism after John is a sign that you have repented and accepted Jesus Christ, okay. You're identifying with Christians with the baptism of Jesus Christ, looking back at the cross, okay. Forward, baptism of repentance. They thought the Messiah was going to come, repent, and the Messiah would be saved. And that was a public evidence that you had repented. Now you're looking back at the cross still with a public evidence that you now identify with Christ and the body of Christ. Okay, there's no such thing as regenerational baptism. Okay, and how do I know that? The thief on the cross did not climb down and get baptized after he believed. Okay. Okay, now it is a command to do that, and we do that out of obedience. Okay, but it is not regenerational. Okay, that's why baptizing children does nothing. A child can't accept, doesn't know anything. A baby doesn't know how to accept Christ. They can't even understand the English language or the language. Okay, so that's what when you talk about the baptism of John, that's what they're talking about. Now, if you look at verse 38 in Acts 10. It talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, Jesus of Nazareth was his title. And if you look back at Matthew 21 and verses 10 and 11, it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Okay. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And if you look at Matthew 3:16, go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. Of course, this is the baptism of Christ. It says, Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and alighting on him. Okay, it doesn't say he was a dove, it just says he was like a dove. Okay, and then God was with him, John 10. Look at John chapter 10. And verses 30 and 38. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. Okay, 38. But if I do through you, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Okay, go to chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. It says, Jesus said to him, this is about Philip, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Okay, so that kind of helps you with verse 38. And then 39 through 41, hanging him on a tree. He's giving him the gospel now. Now remember, he's preached this before, and we're going to take a look at those real quick. Now remember from our past study, hanging him on a tree according to Deuteronomy, the accursed child was hung on a tree. Okay, and Galatians repeats that passage and says Christ became accursed for us. Okay, so if you go back to Acts chapter 2, you have the same. Acts 2 and verse 3. No, wait a minute, that's not right. I think it was 23, right? Acts 2, 23. Him being delivered and determined by the counsel and foreknowledge of God, have taken by lawless hands and put to death. Okay. If you look at 3:15, chapter 3 and verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Okay. 4:10 says, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Okay. Chapter 5 and verse 30. God, our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Okay, so you've got that repeated several times in Acts. Now, if you go back to Acts 10, it says, seen by witnesses, and I have a quote there, or 500 brethren. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6 says, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Again, a euphemism for death. Okay, and it also says there that people ate and drank with him. Luke chapter 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 24, and if you look at verses 41 through 43, while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Okay, so go back to Acts. Peter is reiterating the resurrection of Christ. Without a resurrection of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, there can be no salvation. Okay, he conquered death. So in verses 39 through 41, you have that. Okay, now verse 40, he says, God's raised him on the third day and shown him openly, and we went over that, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Okay, and he commanded us to preach to people and testify that this is he who was ordained by God to be judge over the living and the dead. Okay, now that's an interesting verse. Okay, the Father hands off judgment to Christ. Okay, Father judges no one. Now take a look at John 5:21. This is a doctrinal issue. John chapter 5 and verse 21 says, For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has commanded all judgment to the Son. Okay. Take a look at Acts 17, 30 and 31. This is Paul proclaiming Christ on the Areopagus. In 31, it says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Okay, so that's talking about judgment given to Christ. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, chapter 8. Verse in 2 Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, will judge. He will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to have loved his appearing. Look at Revelation chapter 5. I knew we'd get in Revelation sooner or later. Revelation chapter 5. Now it says, and I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on its back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the scroll to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. Now, what is a seven-sealed scroll? The seven-sealed scroll, in ancient times, you had a... In fact, they found the seven-sealed scroll of Vespasian. And what you did is you cracked those seals. And every time one of those seals was cracked, it revealed inheritance rights to property, okay? The inheritance rights to property. So what the seven-sealed scroll is here is the property, is the seven-sealed scroll of the redemption of the universe, okay, and judgment on that for Christ. In Romans 8 and 9, it talks about the whole universe groans for redemption. Okay, so you have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowl judgments. You have the 7 years of the tribulation, one seal for every year. At the end of the seventh seal, you have the opening of the seventh trumpet, which are rapid fire judgments in the last year. After the seventh trumpet, you have the opening of the seven bowls, which are even more rapid fire judgments. Okay, and Christ is the one doing the judging, okay, in all this. So he has this scroll, which is a right of inheritance of the universe and judgment for, and Christ will judge the universe, okay? And of course, if you read Revelation, 3/5 of the world's population is killed during that particular time. In World War II, there were 70 million people killed. That's less than 1% of what will be killed if the Lord were to come now, according to the world's population. Okay, so it is a massive slaughter. Look at 19 verse 11, chapter 19 verse 11 of Revelation. It says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. Okay. He goes, if you look at Isaiah, I just kind of thought of this one, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah 63. In verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom with dried garments from Basra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I have trodden them in my anger. I have trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments. I have stained all my robes for that, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Look, but there is no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. Okay, if you read Revelation 19, what we just read, 11 through 21, it's that same issue. Okay, when Christ comes, he rescues his people from Edom, okay, and goes up to Bozrah, then makes his ascent to the Mount of Olives. And you can see that real quick. You know, I'm kind of going on a rabbit trail here. But if you look at Revelation chapter 12, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now the woman in this case is Israel. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor pain and gave birth. That's Jesus. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. Okay, that's a picture of Herod the Great trying to kill the baby Jesus. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now listen, then the woman fled into the wilderness. Now this is just before the second coming of Christ. The woman fled into the wilderness. That's Israel. She had a place prepared by God that they should feed her for 1,260 days. Okay, that's 3.5 years. That's the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay, that is the wilderness area is Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Okay, that's the Jordanian Valley today. Okay, in the Middle East. Okay, Christ returns. He comes to Edom. That's why it says, "Who is this with dried garments from Edom?" And then he rescues his people, Israel. That's why in Zechariah 12:10 it says, "They will look upon him who they have pierced." Okay, he rescues his people. Then he makes his ascent to the Mount of Olives. Okay, so that gives you a little idea when it talks about Jesus has given the Father, and those are doctrinal issues. Given the Father has given Jesus the authority to judge, and he does it. Okay, go back to Acts. And let's continue on here. Oh, man, we've got 15 minutes. All right, let's roll. Okay. So we got, and it says in verse 43, it says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Okay, remember, these are the Old Testament prophecies talking about. This gospel, this salvation was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And if you look at Isaiah, let's look at these real quick. Isaiah. You guys are getting good with your Bibles, I bet. That's a good thing. Isaiah 53. Funny, you know, you do certain passages, sometimes your Bible just kind of falls open to those passages. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What I got? 53. What I got there? Yeah, 53:11. Okay. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Okay. Look at Jeremiah 31. Isaiah, Jeremiah. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Okay, Zechariah 13:1. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. Okay, does anybody remember what exilic prophet is? What's that?
When Jerusalem was, or Israel was in exile.
That's correct. When Israel was in the Babylonian exile, those prophets that prophesied during that time, and the major ones were Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Okay, in fact, all three of those were taken into captivity. So Jeremiah, what did I say, 13:1 says, "In that day a foundation shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land." Okay. All right, let's go back in your notes. Now, verses 44 and 45, and this is the other doctrinal issue. And we've kind of gone over this before, but it's good to go over it again. And it says in verse 44, and your notes say, well, let's read the verses. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then, you know, we'll stop there. Verse 44 and 45 on your notes. "The Gentiles speak with other languages. Those of the circumcision were the six Jews that accompanied Peter from Joppa." Okay, now if you look at Acts 10 and verse 23, it says, "And he invited them in and lodged with them. On the next day went away with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Okay, accompanied Peter. They came from Joppa to Caesarea. Now, if you look at chapter 11 and verse 13, and it says, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said to him, send the men of Joppa, call whose surname is Peter." I'm looking for one that says there were six of them. What is it?
12.
Yeah, there you go. "And the Spirit told me to go up with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." So you have six Jews that came up from Joppa and were with Peter when they preached the gospel. It is these six Jews, when it says, "and those of the circumcision who believed," these were already believers. They didn't speak with tongues. It was only the Gentiles that spoke with tongues. Those of the circumcision, that was those six Jews, who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Okay, remember, for a Jew to see a Gentile speak the wonderful works of God was real weird, because they didn't know that stuff. That was for the Jews only. Okay, so now you have Gentiles speaking that. Now, was it the same gift as in Acts 2? Absolutely, and we'll get to that in a second because Peter says so. Okay, so you have this now. Remember, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I have it. If you look, it says 46, "Speak with other language and magnify God." If you look back at Acts 2:11, it is the same as happened at Pentecost. It's the exact same thing. Verse 2:11 says, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So in Acts 2, you have, these are all Jews, but they're coming from areas of the diaspora where they had learned the Gentile languages, and they're speaking in those languages. Okay, it was a sign to Israel. Okay, and I'm going to go back over this real quick. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's discussing the gifts, 12 and 13. And in 13 he says, verse 20, it says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding." Now what's happened here in Corinth, just to give you a little background, is they've misused the gift. They've used the gift to edify themselves. They've used the gift to be able to say to other people, "Oh, look, I have this gift. Look how God respects me, and I have all this." They wanted accolades. They were misusing the gift. So he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other lips and other tongues will I speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear. Now, Paul quotes a verse from Isaiah, okay, and you might even have it. It's Isaiah 28, and he says the Lord, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophesying or preaching the gospel is not for unbelievers. I'm sorry, prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. In other words, teaching the word. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Okay, now who are this people? This people is the nation of Israel. There's no exceptions for that. Okay, always talking about the nation of Israel. When you go back to Isaiah, he quotes the same thing. Okay, now what does that mean? Okay, in this particular context, it's a sign to the nation of Israel of impending judgment. Okay, because what happened? Isaiah was a prophet that wrote to the southern two tribes. Okay, and he was also alive during the captivity of the northern ten tribes. Okay, the northern ten tribes, because of idolatry, were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern two tribes, about 115 years later, are taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Okay, so he's telling them here that it is that tongues is for a sign to the non-believing nation of Israel of impending judgment. What happened? Israel rejects the Messiah, and Rome then comes in and destroys Jerusalem and disperses the Jews throughout the world. Okay, tongues was a sign to Israel that God had taken his national blessing from Israel and spread it to the Gentiles. Okay, once Israel was dispersed throughout the then known world, okay, there was no need for the sign anymore. The gift was done. The church was started. Okay, and there is no need for a sign to Israel anymore. Okay, that's why there is no gift of tongues anymore. Okay, it was used in the church as an evangelistic tool back then. Paul said he had the gift. Okay, but there is no, when people come along and say, now why is there no tongues anymore? Nobody can do it. They have what they call a babbling language, or what they call a heavenly language. Okay, but that's stupidity at best. Okay, there is nothing in the scripture that tells you to check off your mental faculties to experience something spiritual. Never. Okay, any time that Paul used that gift, or anybody who had that gift, they were fully cognizant of what they did. It was just a gift that was given to them. Okay, and so, you know, we haven't got time to go over all of 1 Corinthians, but it was basically, 1 Corinthians is a rebuke to the people of Corinth. There was incest in the church in Corinth. There was prostitution in the church at Corinth. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7 in Corinthians, he says, talks about, maybe it's chapter 6. Let me see if it's chapter 6. Yeah, it says in verse 6, do you not know that your, verse 15, that your bodies are a member of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Okay. So you had prostitution in the church. You had backbiting in the church. In fact, back in early in the chapter, he says, I can't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal. Okay, in verse 3 of chapter 3, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, you are carnal and behaving like mere men. Okay, so you have this church that's a huge mess. So there's no way that God's going to allow them to use a spiritual gift, a supernatural spiritual gift, okay, because they're a mess. Okay, so basically all he does in Corinth in those last chapters is he gives them instruction on how the gift is supposed to be used, and they were misusing it. So again, let's go back to our text in Acts. And again, this is the last, after Acts 19, the gift is only mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and that's it. There's a relisting of the gifts in Ephesians, and the gift of tongues is not there. Okay, so it's just not here anymore. If somebody really had the gift, I would be able to sit here and talk to you, and all of a sudden I could speak to you in the Chinese language, and or any language for that matter, and it would just be like I was talking to somebody else. It's not something where, I remember one person said to me one time, look, you just have to let go and let God. That's the dumbest statement that was ever made, okay? You never release your mental faculties to experience something spiritual. So I said, okay, you lose control of yourself. Yeah, give your control over. One of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians is what? Self-control. Okay, so it kind of upsets me with this doctrine that has filtered into the church, because all it has done is confuse everybody. It leads people out of Scripture, not back into Scripture. Okay, so let's go back to Acts chapter 10. Now, see if you, again, the gift is Dorea. The gift is the Holy Spirit. Okay, now it says they speak with other languages and magnify God. It was the same as Acts 2, because Peter says that. And when you look in verse 17 of Acts 11, it says, if God therefore gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand that? Okay, when they heard these things, God granted them repentance to life. So it's the same gift as in Acts 8 and in Acts 2. Okay, you have this exact same gift. Now, we get to, and it says, baptized in the name of Jesus. And, of course, you have the same thing in Acts chapter 8. And I want to finish up our deal today. It will go fairly quick. You have the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, 35 through 38, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you have the same scenario is back in Acts chapter 8. Okay. So remember, in the first chapter of Acts, the gospel went to the Jew, to the Samaritans, and to the other ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. Okay. Now, as you look at verses 47, we just did that, chapter 11. Now, verses 1 and 2, you go there real quick, and it says, now the apostles who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and Peter came up to Jerusalem. To those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Well, see, I've got a little note there. Old habits die hard. The Jews were still unwilling to accept that Gentiles and Jews were equal. Okay, and whenever Paul, once he finishes his first missionary journey, goes back to Jerusalem to report to the Jerusalem Council. That's where the head of the church was. Okay, so Peter goes back, and he said, in verse 3, it says, there were still Christian Jews finding it hard to accept Gentiles. Okay, now if you go through, and we really don't have to go through verses 4 through 16, because basically what it is it is a recount of chapter 10. Peter's telling them the story at the church in Jerusalem of what happened. Okay, now when he gets to, if you look at, of course, John chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, 20, it should be, actually it should be 16, what do I have there, 14, 26? What does 14, 26 say? 14, 26 says, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay, and in chapter 16, verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of judgment. Okay, in verse 13, however, he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Okay. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin and righteousness and to glorify the Son. Okay. And again here, Peter recounts the events of chapter 10 and in the verse remembered, in the verse chapter, I think it's 16, he says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord and how John said, I will baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Okay, so the Holy Spirit brings back the remembrance of Scripture verses. He does the same thing in the individual Christian's life. As you learn Scripture, as you learn the Bible, you'll be surprised. I'm not an academic guy, and there's things that I'll remember verses from studying the Bible. And when I was in school, when I went to high school, I got C's in high school. I was a lousy student, and you know, the Holy Spirit will bring back things that you've read and put in your mind. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, so you put that word in the heart, in the mind, and the Holy Spirit helps you get that back out. Okay. Now, in part of that passage in John, some of the apostles wrote Scripture. Okay. And a lot of the Scripture was written 30 years after the events took place. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't remember what I did a week ago, let alone 30 years ago, in that kind of detail. But God brought that back as they wrote the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit carried along good men as they wrote Scripture. Okay, and that's in Peter. Okay, so verses 14 through 16, basically he's recounting the story. He's signing the cord of the sheet and the whole thing. And then when you get to verse 17, okay, verse 15, he says, "And I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." Okay, and I have a note there, the beginning is Acts 2, Pentecost. Okay, so it's the same, it lets you know it's the same gift that they received at Pentecost. And again, it was astonishing to the Jews, and the Jews are, even Peter, you know, Paul has to rebuke Peter in Galatians for hanging around with Gentiles and kind of avoiding those of the circumcision. It was a hard lesson learned for the Jew. Okay, and it says in verse 17, it's the same gift. "Therefore, I gave them the same gift as we as given to us. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." And then, of course, the same gift is the word dorea. It is the Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now 18, and we've kind of gone over this before, but it's good to go over again, refers to sovereign election. "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Okay, God grants repentance. Okay, you can have two people, give them the gospel, one rejects it, and one is totally broken by what he hears and accepts Christ as his Savior. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy 2:25, it's a little bit different context, but it has the same wording. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God also will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Okay. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 1. I don't have this written down, but you can write it down on your notes. I mean, the study in sovereign election is a massive study. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Chose is in middle voice, and it's the word electos in Greek. Okay, it's his elect. If you go to John chapter 11, you have the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But I have some stuff written in there on sovereign election. There's ones you can look up. These are verses that you can look up on your own time. Matthew 8:21, let the dead bury their dead. In other words, the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Peter 1:1, receive faith. Philippians 1:29, granted to believe, granted those people to believe. Act 3:16, faith comes through him. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will see it to the end. Okay, Christ begins the work in you, drawn by the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:18, Gentiles excluded from the life of God, were excluded from. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, you were raised. You were dead in transgressions. That's a locative of sphere. In other words, you can't get out of it. Only God can get you out of it. Okay. Death spread through all to all men through Adam's original sin, Romans 5:12. 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all died. You know, when you have that death reference, people cannot get out of that by themselves. It is an act of God to raise somebody physically from the dead and to raise somebody spiritually from the dead. Okay. Anyway, that's it for today. Any questions? My wife's grinning at me for some reason. I don't know what that is. Yeah, you don't know. Okay, let me close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the information that the Bible gives us, and that it's a book that we can never fully study while we're here on earth and grasp it all. But it's we thank you for the opportunity to be able to take the task on of studying your scripture and learning and storing it in our hearts. We thank you for this and ask this in thy name. Amen.